First Thessalonians chapter 5. I want us this morning to take a look just for a few moments at what God has to say, what Paul has to say to the church about encouraging one another and strengthening one another and lifting up one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. The officers of Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church need your support. They need your encouragement and your prayers. And likewise, in turn, they will need to be praying for you and for the Lord's will to properly guide them in their work for Christ and for His church. We together as a church need to encourage one another in the Lord, and we need to pray for one another daily, daily. Paul is writing to encourage his brethren at Thessalonica, and in turn he pleads with them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. He says, "Brethren, pray for us." Brethren, pray for us. You know, you would think, as strong as Paul was in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would think, as with all that Paul had been through in relationship to the Lord Jesus, the fact that the Lord knocked him off of his high horse and got Paul's attention, that somehow Paul wouldn't need prayer. Paul ought to be praying for other people. But let me tell you something. The strongest human being on the face of this earth who has a professing faith needs prayer. He needs prayer daily. You may be very close to the Lord. You may not be as close to the Lord. We all need prayer. We all need to be lifted up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul saw the need on his own behalf for the prayers and the encouragement of others. And when writing to young Timothy, who was just starting out in his ministry, Paul told him that the first priority of the church ought to be in steadfast prayer for others. Let our voices be heard in prayer, in supplication, and in intercession. Christian leaders need prayerful support from the church, and they need to be seeking God's face daily in prayer for the church family that they have been called to minister over. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, Paul says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for who?" For who? Anybody know the rest of that verse? For all men. For all men. Paul doesn't say that we are to pray for them only if they are praying for us. Paul says pray. He says to intercede. And Paul says to give thanks for all men. And Paul says prayer, intercession, and giving thanks of all men is a proper thing to do. In verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll be moving on to 1 Thessalonians, but in verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "Pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Is God's salvation and is God's outreach limited to a precious few? Is God being particular about who He's going to select to go to heaven and who He's not? This morning we sang the song, "Come unto Me." God says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." That is an invitation, my friends, to every individual in this sanctuary right now. God has opened the door. He said, "Come unto Me, all. All ye that labor." Every one of us labor and some have some burden in our life at some point in time. I promise you that. We may be laboring with some burden today. I know many of us are. God says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is an invitation to the whole world. And John 3:16, Christ, the Lord Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Paul says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Paul saw the need for prayer for himself and for others. And Paul saw the need for the encouragement of others. There are many professing Christians, instead of encouraging others, spend their time finding ways to discourage and to destroy. The church at Thessalonica in particular was a church that needed Paul's attention and his comforting words. It was a church that was not destroying, not bickering, and not fighting. It was a church that was under extreme persecution. And yet, even in the midst of this great persecution, they were steadfast in the Lord Jesus Christ and looking forward to His return. What were they under persecution for? What were they under persecution for? They were under persecution because they were ministering and they were teaching and they were reaching out on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ to lost souls. And my friend, if you're a Christian this morning and you're working for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to face persecution. You're going to face persecution. Many of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, have made our commitment to Him, know that we have a home in glory, know that we're going home someday to be with the Lord, and yet when it comes right down to the point that where the rubber meets the road, when it comes to sharing our faith with others, we'd just as soon be quiet because we don't want to create any hate or discontent. And yet Christ, hate and discontent, nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Paul opened his letter with praise and thanksgiving to the church at Thessalonica. While you're there, I know you're there in chapter 5. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 just for a moment. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to read verses 2 through 6. Here's what Paul said about the church at Thessalonica. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, brethren," verse 4, "knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Here was a church that was moving ahead for the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of great persecution. And here was a church that was looking forward with great anticipation to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus today? Amen. Amen. I am. And don't you know that the folks that live over in the Middle East, oh, that they could see the Prince of Peace split that eastern sky and come back. But let me tell you, before the eastern sky splits, the rapture of the church is going to take place. And those that have the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts are going home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ to sit around a great supper table. And then after that supper, the Lord Jesus is going to saddle up on that white horse and He's going to come back. And you and I as Christians are going to come with Him. And boy, that's when the eastern sky is going to split. And that's when the Middle East is certainly going to see the Prince of Peace coming. And they're going to enjoy, after the Lord sets up His kingdom here on the earth for 1,000 years, we're going to enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. When is that event going to take place? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you'll go back to chapter 5 now, if you will. Verse 1, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." That destruction, the approach of that destruction is going to come so slowly, just like a woman who's with child, and the pain begins a little, and then it gets worse and worse and worse, and before you know it, the child is born into this world. Paul is not talking here of the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, Paul is not talking here of the rapture of the church. Let me read those verses one more time. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Paul is talking here of the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the question that the Thessalonians were so concerned about. The question was, when will Christ come again to the earth? The second coming of Christ will be a time of great judgment. And Paul says there will be no escape for those who are not looking for Christ's return. They shall not escape. Who are they? Who are those that will not escape? They are the ones who are rejecting the Word of God today. They are the ones that are persecuting the church today. They are the ones that are in the church but not in Christ today. They will be the ones left behind when the rapture takes place. And they will be the ones who will be without excuse when the eastern sky splits and Christ returns with His church. You know, that leads us to ask the question, where is our focus of attention this morning. Where is your focus of attention this morning? Are you looking for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus? I hope you are. Tonight we will all celebrate communion. And one of the reasons we celebrate communion is to remember that Christ is coming again for His church. And another reason is to comfort and to encourage one another in this wonderful truth. Those that are living in darkness, those that are not looking for His coming, will miss this great event, and they might just as well live it up down here because they're not going up there. Are you going up there when the rapture takes place? Are you going out of this world to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you know what that means? That means that God has taken that wonderful... God, you have opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've acknowledged that you've believed in your heart that Christ rose from the dead. And you've made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up abode in your heart. And you become a little light that's just walking around here. And you know, the Bible says, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, if you've made your commitment to the Lord Jesus, you have that light. But I can tell you this, that light can either be shining brightly or it can be dim as it can be. How is your light shining today? Can people see the Lord Jesus Christ in you, in your walk, in your testimony? Where is our focus of attention this morning? Verse 4 says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. When Christ comes again, we shouldn't be caught by surprise. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. The candidate for the rapture is the one whose heart is always looking up and is actively serving the Lord in word and in deed. Verse 6 says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. This refers to our consciousness of Christ in our lives. We are in the light because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in the dark because they reject the Lord Jesus. In verse 8, Paul says, but let us who are of the day, that is Christians, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just read that verse one more time. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. What wrath is that? What wrath is Paul talking about? One of these days, God is going to get up to here. He's going to have it up to here, and He's going to start pouring out His judgment upon this earth. And that judgment is called the wrath of God. It is going to pour out. The heavens will be sealed. There'll be no more hurrying home and praying to heaven. The Bible says that the heavens will be sealed up, and those that are left here are going to experience the wrath of God. But Paul says here a wonderful thing about Christians. We are not appointed to that day of wrath. But we're appointed to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ ascends from heaven. He doesn't touch the ground. He sends out His angels and He gathers the church in miraculously. He reaches out and touches each one of us. Each one of those little lights that He sees, the angels are going to be dispatched and collect us up and catch us up to be with God in heaven. And Paul says in verse 8, but let us who are of the day, that's Christians, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, that means whether we are living or we sleep, or whether we are Christians buried out here in the cemetery someplace, we should live together with Him. And that's what Jesus is talking about. I mean, that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the one day rapture of the church. The graves will open, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive will be caught up to be with God in heaven. In John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said this. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, what is that talking about? Who is Jesus talking about there? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I can name some folks out here in this cemetery who died with a relationship. When they died, they had a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Christians. Their spirit right now is present with the Lord. Their body is out here in this cemetery. Well, it's probably, for some of them, they've been out there for so many years that maybe their body's not there. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So Jesus is talking about those bodies that are dead out there in the cemetery. But listen to whatever else he says. And whosoever lives and believeth in me shall never die. You know, isn't that what? We don't want to die. I don't want to die. But if the Lord tarries, I'm going to go the corridor of death. My body, one of these days, if the Lord tarries, is going to be laid to rest. But my spirit is going to be home with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will come a day that even as we walk around, we're breathing, we're talking, we're fellowshipping with one another, Jesus is going to, the trumpet's going to sound, and those that are living and walking will be caught up to be with Christ in the air. Just miraculously. You know, you've seen Star Trek. You know, Scotty, beam me up. Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to be beamed up. We're going to be beamed up. It could happen today. That's what Jesus is talking about. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, and though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Christ is referring to the rapture of the church. As God reached down and touched Adam, and he became a mortal in a split second. You remember that? Adam took that fruit, put it to his lips, and the moment he took a bite out of that forbidden fruit. I know I called it an apple. The Bible says it's fruit. It's fruit that he was supposed to leave alone. The moment he took a bite from that fruit, the lights went out. The Holy Spirit was jerked right out of him, and he became a dying individual. But just God's going to just reverse that in the future. As we wait upon his coming, God is going to reach down, and in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, in a split second, he's going to touch us, and we're going to be changed from dying individuals to immortal individuals. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53, behold, I show you a mystery. Yeah, Paul says, I show you a mystery. If you read the scriptures all the way from Genesis in the Old Testament, all the way through to Malachi, and then you begin with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you just keep coming right on through until you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. You will be left with the impression that in order for a person to go home to heaven, they have to die first. But Paul says here, he says, I'm going to show you a mystery. We'll not all sleep. Listen to what he says. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead shall be changed, raised incorruptible, and we too shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. To the Thessalonians needed encouragement and comforting words. And Paul has assured them that their loved ones who have died in Christ in the past, they will see the Lord Jesus Christ again. And they'll see their family again. He has encouraged them, and now he calls them to encourage others with this hope. Verse 11, he says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Now here he's talking about the leadership of the church. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Amen. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort ye the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. We exhort you, verse 14, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none renders evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And what does it say in verse 16? What? Evermore. Rejoice evermore. And verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Does that mean that we're to be on our knees 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? No, that's not what that means. Pray without ceasing. What Paul is saying here is that we have a healthy consciousness every day of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. You know, I have when I'm talking to the Lord, it just seems that talking with Him is more vivid. I'm more aware of His presence when I'm riding down the road than any other time, because if I'm not moving along quietly, listening to, and by the way, listening to BBN, if I'm not, I'm usually involved in doing something, which, you know, I'm not quite as in tune with the Lord as I would like to be. But driving down the road, it's a wonderful time, me and the Lord together. Pray without ceasing. Always have a consciousness of God in your life in everything you do. And then finally in verse 18 says, in everything, not in some things, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Whatever burden it is you're carrying, I know Kay back here, she's carrying that burden of cancer. But you know what? She's not down. She's not moaning. She's not depressed or anything. She knows that God's with her. And so as we wait upon the Lord's coming, we need to be edifying one another, from the elders of the church to the members and vice versa. We need to be loving one another and praying for one another, because the Bible says this is the will of God for you and for me. Amen? You want to know what the will of God is? The will of God is that you love one another as I have loved you. This morning, maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God has made it so simple. God says that the wages of sin is death, which is really, you know, that's applicable to every one of us, because when we die, even though we know the Lord Jesus, when we die because sin is in the world. We die because of some sickness. We die because our bodies are failing. Whatever the reason that we die because of the wages of sin. That's because sin is in the world. There's sin, and then there's willful sin. You know, willful sin is when you go out and you intentionally do something that you know breaks God's heart, or you know that is against God's plan for you, that is and hurts your brother. That's willful sin. But there is a natural sin. Natural sin is the gray hair in my head. I'm dying. I'm getting older. And I'm going to die. The wages of sin is death. But the Bible says the gift. Think about Christmas. Gift. Think about birthdays. Gift. Somebody gives you a gift. You don't deserve it. And you don't earn it. It's just something that they freely give you. The gift of eternal life. The gift of life. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of the wages of sin is death. But the gift of life. Somebody share that with me. The gift of God is eternal life. Amen. How about this? By grace are you saved through faith, and I'm not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you're here this morning on Sunday morning thinking that somehow I'm paying my dues to God and God will endorse me sometime down the road, I can promise you this. You came to church for the wrong reason. If you put anything in the plate as it came around, you think that somehow God's going to endorse you in the long run, I'm going to tell you something. Just keep your money and take it with you, because you put it in the plate for the wrong reason. I tell you what you need to do is look to Calvary and see Christ hanging there and see that blood running down that old rugged cross. That's what God acknowledges. That's who God sees. And if you're going to come into to heaven, you're going to come into heaven because you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. He's paid that price for you. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If He's given us a gift and we've received that gift, don't you think we ought to go out and be sharing that wonderful news with somebody else? That's what He's called us to do. But within the church, if we're bickering and moaning and crying and moaning and groaning and backbiting and so forth, well, I'll tell you something. The Holy Spirit's not going to minister to us at all. We're not going to accomplish, dare I say it, one thing. But if we love one another, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to shine brightly. And that light is going to draw others to the Lord Jesus. Have you made a commitment to Christ? Have you received that wonderful gift that He offers to you? I hope that you have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You Father, for the Lord, for going to Calvary's cross for us, Father, for dying there on that cross. Lord, we know that we were without hope until You came and You opened the door to heaven. Lord, we couldn't have opened that door. Lord, we know that the door wasn't opened because of the will of man. We know that the door wasn't opened because of the will of man. You came looking for us. But Lord, we know that we can come home to be with You because we make a commitment to the offer that You make to us, the free offer of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And so, Father, we bow ourselves this morning to You. We praise You, Father, and we thank You for the glorious work that You've done for us. And Lord, we just ask You this morning, if there's a heart here that's never made a personal commitment to You, I pray this morning that they'll open their heart as the Holy Spirit knocks upon their heart's door. They'll open their heart and they'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning that if there's a Christian here who's backslidden, who's walking a path that doesn't bring honor and glory to You, that today they'll make that commitment, Father, rededicate their heart to You and step out afresh and anew and walk with the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shining in their heart and in their face. Father, we pray this morning that You'll move upon that one that needs You. And each and every one of us, Father, this morning needs You. But we pray this morning, Father, if there's one that has a heavy burden, we pray that You just minister to them in a special way. Father, You get praise, get honor, and glory, for we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. And all God's people said, Amen.